I think some kiddos are supposed to leave. They can leave if they want. They can stay. I wouldn't have stayed if I were you when I was your age. 2 Peter chapter 1 is our text this morning, or this evening. You can find it on page 1207 in the Pew Bible provided there for you. We're going to look at verses 3 to 10. It's a little bit of overlap, but it's been a while, and we'll focus on these verses together. So yesterday, I was, after the memorial service, went home, and I had some overgrowth that was really messed up, and so I got out the weed eater and started cutting it all back, and just a few minutes into it, something popped up and hit me. I don't know if you can see, but hit me right here and gashed my my cheek. And I had three thoughts immediately. One was, ouch, that really, really hurt. Two, it was, I bet it's bleeding. And then I touched it and blood's everywhere. And then the third was, thank you, Lord, that you spared my eye. That was immediate. Those were the thoughts. There's two things I tell you that to start that you need to know. Number one is, I do think my televangelist career is over. I don't think that I'll be able to take this show on the road on TV because of the gash in my face. Secondly, I say it to illustrate how foolish we are and how we know what we should be doing but don't often do it. I walked past two pair of sunglasses that I have in my garage and two pair of safety glasses. And I thought, yeah, I know what you're supposed to do, but I'm just going to be out here for a minute. It doesn't matter. How slow we are to learn. How we know there are certain things we ought to do, but we don't do them. It's what this text talks about. Let's read it together. Well, I thought of this too before we do. I just set you up there. Many years ago, I think I was in high school, when there was this guy named Lane Adams who worked for the Billy Graham Association, and he gave a talk at my home church, and he wrote a book. I don't know if you can find the book. I don't know if the book's good, but I remember that the book asked this question. The title is, how come it's taking me so long? How come it's taking me so long? In that book, what I do remember was, it paints a realistic picture of the battle of our sin. God's word says that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, that we have been crucified with Christ. But the Bible also says that we're at war with that fleshly part of us, and that war never goes away. That old man is stubborn. The flesh is stubborn. It takes a long time to grow in grace. Many of you who've been walking with Jesus for many, many years would say, yeah, Jesus is more precious to me than ever. I may be more disciplined in my spiritual walk than ever, and yet the battle with the flesh rages on. That's what this text is about. Listen to it as we read together. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 10. His divine power, that's God, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. O Spirit of God, would you come and teach us that we would live because of your word, your gospel. Looking at Jesus, we would live effective and lives of effective and fruitful faith in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, I was up on Walton Way Extension, and it's one of those lights where you can do a U-E. You stay at the light, and then you can do a U-E to U-turn to go back where you want to go. And I'm not the greatest of drivers, but I did everything right here. I waited on the light, it turned green, and I went and did my U-turn, and there was this massive diesel, like 350 Duramax something, something, something with something, something, coming down the road. And I turned in front of him, but I had plenty of time. And just did my U-turn, and he came up and flew by me with that diesel engine and blew that black smoke on me and honked his horn the whole way by me. And I was enraged. I'm driving my 2004 Camry with 180,000 miles, and he has a Duramax. But if I could have, I'd have chased him down. I pulled into the grocery store, and I was ready to fight. I would not have won that fight, but I was so enraged. And I walked into the grocery store, and man, I was just fuming. And it takes for a minute for me to settle down, and I think to myself again, you are so quickly triggered. Your anger and your lack of self-control, it doesn't take much. You know the Bible. I know what the Bible says about those things. And yet, the flesh so quickly erupts in my heart. That's what we see here in this text, that this flesh that drives us or controls us so much. And we ask the question, why does my growth in grace seem so slow? Why is it taking me so long? Why do I battle with the same sins and the same idols and the same weaknesses? Why is it so difficult to live the Christian life? In our text, I have four questions. And kids, since you're here, I want you to, if you can answer these questions, write them down, answer them, and give decent answers, then I think because it's a holiday weekend, your parents, whoever you're here with, should take you to get ice cream afterwards, okay? So here's the four questions for children. I hope you'll write them down. Number one, what has been granted to us by God's divine power? That's the question. What has been granted to us by God's divine power? I'm going to argue here that we have everything we need to live the Christian life. What has been granted to us by God's divine power? And the answer is, the text says it, verse 3, all things we need for life and godliness. So according to this text, His divine power has granted to us all things. You have everything you need for life and godliness. So it's not a lack of supply that we're dealing with here. As a result of the divine calling, we have knowledge of Jesus Christ, His person and work. We have all experienced the glory and excellency of Jesus Christ, the text says. We have His power, His salvation. We've seen His glory. We've experienced His grace. We have all we need for life and godliness. But even more, the text goes on to say, you also have His very great and precious promises. You have all you need through the knowledge of Christ to live the Christian life. And you have the promises of God for you in Christ. Remember, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So you have not just all you need for godliness, the text says. I'm not saying it. It says it. And you have all of God's promises for you. I'm started making a list in my journal, and I have 16 with you. We'll be here till tomorrow, but I want to just share with you, these are statements I did for my own heart, and I'm sharing them with you now. But I said to myself at some point, what are statements that Jesus said that if I really believed them would change my life, okay? And I started just writing a little journal. I think tonight's the night to share it because it's the promises. These are random, in no order. These are just what God did for me. If I believe these, it would change everything. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 15:2, they said of Jesus, this guy, he's a friend of sinners. They meant it for derision, but to me it's hopeful. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He receives sinners. Jesus said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. He said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He said, I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. I'm preparing a place for you. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's just a sampling, but those are your promises tonight. You have all you need, the text says, for life and godliness. It's not a lack of supply. And you have the promises. And verse 4 says, we are partakers of the divine nature. It's not saying that we become somehow divine, that we get some divinity and become God like God. It's saying that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And so the very divine nature of God in the form of the Holy Spirit indwells your life. Unbelievable text, what you have. So that begs the next question. If we have the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the divine power that we need for the Christian life, and we have all things that we need, knowledge and His promises and His divine nature, what should we be doing as a result? And the answer is we should be growing in godliness. Look at the text there. For this very reason, verse 5 says. So in response to having all of God's grace and supply in your life, for this very reason, now you should be growing in godliness. You should be growing more and more like your Savior who indwells you by the Holy Spirit. In response to God's gracious calling and His provision and His promises, here's how you live. Notice that divine grace comes first. He doesn't say, live this way so that you'll receive the grace of God. He says, because the grace of God has already visited you, supplied you with everything you need, now grow in godliness. It's asking us to grow in the Christian life because in the Christian life, it's a life of faith. Verses 1 and 5 show that. We're not growing and fighting with our own power. We're fighting and growing through the power of Christ who indwells us. What this text is saying to us is we need progress, not arrival. You will never arrive in this life, but progress in the Christian life in light of God's generous and gracious supply. Grow, it says in the text, verse 8, these are gradual. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, grow into who you already are in Jesus Christ. Work hard at it. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Grace motivates us to grow in grace, to work hard at it, to add to our lives. And here in verses 5 through 7, we have this representative list of characteristics, the text says. Why these? Maybe. This is what the people in exile in Paul's mind in this moment, or Peter's mind in this moment, needed to hear for their very particular situation. So he lists these qualities. I like to think, I can't tell you that this is true, so indulge me for a second. I like to think these are the things that Peter saw missing in his own heart. And when he saw that Jesus was enough, Jesus transformed him and he realized these things. Here's what I mean. Again, I'm using my sanctified imagination. Virtue, that's the character of Christ here. And Peter looked at his own life and thought, man, there are many times I didn't have the character of Jesus in my life. Peter thinks back and goes, I remember when we were having the disciples, we were having this dispute over who would be the greatest in the kingdom, who would sit at his right and left hand. That was so fleshly. That was so man-centered. That was so unlike Jesus. I need virtue. I need the character of Jesus. Knowledge, knowledge of what is right, that wisdom and discernment. Knowledge of God and how to live for God. Knowledge of the truth about God. So I can imagine Peter goes, oh man, I'm such an idiot. Remember that time that Jesus was going to, you know, wash my feet and I said, Jesus, you can't do that. Or even worse, remember the time when Jesus said he was going to suffer and die? And I was like, no, you're not. And Jesus goes, get behind me, Satan. Peter goes, I was such a moron. I have no knowledge of who God really is and what he's like. So I need to add to myself knowledge of God. Self-control. Oh, man, I cannot believe I cut that guy's ear off. What was I thinking? What a stupid move. When am I ever going to get self-control? Steadfastness. Steadfastness is faithfulness when life is hard. Oh, steadfastness. Remember that time when I told Jesus I was going to follow him all the way to the end? And I didn't even make it past the fire and that little girl? Oh, I need steadfastness. I need to be faithful to the end. Godliness. Oh, man, when I was cussing out everybody, that little girl and everybody, when they asked me if I was connected to Jesus, that was not godly. Brotherly affection. You know, I ran away from Jesus. I abandoned him. But he didn't abandon me. He's that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Man, I need that type of love for one another. I need to add these qualities to my Christian life. That was question number two. Question number three. If we have all we need in Christ, the knowledge of him, the indwelling spirit, the precious promises of God, and if because of that we're supposed to be growing in grace, then why are we not progressing like we want to progress? What's our problem? That's the third question. Why are we not progressing like we would want? Or as the text says, why are we often ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is bad vision and bad memory. Bad vision and poor memory. That's what the text says. Look with me at it, verse 9. We got to keep these qualities, verse 8. We want to grow and be effective and fruitful in our knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9. So what if we don't have these qualities? What if we don't have them like we want? What's our problem? Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. So we're obviously not seeing something. And then having forgotten that we were cleansed from our former sins. If we are not growing in grace like we want, Peter says, it's because we're not seeing clearly, we're blind, and we're not remembering what Christ has done for us. Seeing clearly. We're not seeing the cross. We're not seeing what Jesus has accomplished for us. We're not looking at Jesus and seeing him in all his beauty and majesty and holiness and tenderness and sacrificial love. If we're not growing in grace like we want, Peter says, it's because we don't have a clear picture of the finished work of Jesus, his person, his work, his character, his love, his sacrifice, his accomplishment. We're not seeing that clearly anymore. Something else has caused us to not see it like we want to see it. And if we're not growing in grace, we've forgotten what Jesus did for us on the cross. We have a memory problem and we have a vision problem. So we have what is called gospel amnesia. We used to see clearly, At different points in our lives, we see the cross. You know this. Listen, when I am seeing Jesus for all he is, and corporate worship is a great place to do that, my sin starts to lose its power. My flesh starts to lose its power. The more I focus on who Jesus is, and the more I remember what he's done for me, it motivates and empowers me to want to live for him. So I want to start pursuing these qualities. I want to become more like him. I have the ability to and the desire to when I clear my vision and remember what Christ has done for me. Question number four. What do we do about this lack of progress? And the answer would be, if our problem is we're not seeing clearly and we're not remembering, if we have a vision problem and a memory problem, then the solution would be to fix our eyes and to remember, right? Logically. So, what do we do with our lack of progress? We look and remember. We look at Jesus. We look at the cross. We remember his work. We remember his love. Because he who has been forgiven much loves much. When I see a clearer picture of who Jesus is, it makes me love him all again. When I remember what he's done for me, it makes me love him all the more. The solution for our memory problem and vision problem is to look at Jesus. And it rekindles the love. It rekindles the dedication. Y'all remember this? When Aaron and I, you wouldn't remember this, but you remember your own lives maybe. We would go on vacation away from our kids. And about 2 days into the vacation, you know, maybe we're walking a mountain trail or something, and we start to realize, I actually really like you. I remember why you're so dear to me. I remember why I married you. I remember how amazing you are. When we pull away from those demonic children of ours and we're walking together and it's just the two of us looking at each other, we start to go, you're really amazing. I love you. I'm so glad I married you. But it takes pulling away, remembering how wonderful Erin is, looking at her and seeing her great qualities, and the love is rekindled. This is what Paul is telling us to do here. Look and see Jesus. Remember what he has done for you, and that will produce in you hearts that want to follow him. There's a warning here, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make sure or make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. It's not saying practice these qualities to earn something with God. It's saying that if you look at Jesus and you remember who he is and what he's done, and there's no desire to want to follow him in response to grace, that's a good point to check out your own heart to say, has the gospel ever conquered my heart? Phil Ames told me this week, he didn't know I was preaching this sermon, but he told me this story. I don't remember what we were talking about, but when Phil Ames was a new Christian in his early 30s, he was in a small group, and a man named Charlie Whitney was there. That would have been Barry's father. He's in his 80s. And a young man at the time in his 20s, who was the Young Life director, area director here in Augusta, way back then, they were looking at Paul's letter in Corinthians and that idea of Satan buffeting us, coming after us, attacking us, trying to trip us up. And the young man said to Mr. Whitney, he said this question, he said, how does Satan buffet you? And this old man, 83 years old, said, Sonny, Satan doesn't have to bother buffeting me. My own flesh does well enough. Here's a godly man, fully committed to Jesus Christ. Loved Jesus with all his heart. And at that age, acknowledging the battle still rages. As much as I wish I could tell you that I'm more faithful than I am,
Satan doesn't even have to mess with buffeting me. This old man, this flesh of mine, does a good enough job tripping me up.
All right, let me just apply in this last little bit, then we'll enjoy the supper together. What do you do practically? Here's what I would just tell you to do. Every time or whenever my mind is on the cross of Christ, the person of Christ, and I'm with the body of Christ, and or I'm doing the work of Christ, my flesh loses its power. Whenever my flesh and heart and mind and energies and attention are on the cross of Christ, the person of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, and the work of Christ, the mission of Christ in the world, whenever I'm focused on that, I just seem to have more victory and joy and blessing. My heart starts to be in tune with Jesus, who indwells me by the Holy Spirit. I haven't gone on this rant in a while, so I'll do it right now. There's an inverse correlation between the time we spend on social media, watching the news, and our joy and growth in godliness. The more you're on social media and on your phones and computers and watching the news, the less you're going to grow in joy and godliness in the Christian life. There's an inverse correlation in time spent with negative gospel light people and your joy in experiencing the fruit of the gospel. In other words, you become like those you hang around. Your influences are either going to cause you to grow in grace or pull you away from Jesus. There's an inverse correlation between living for and thinking about the American dream, money, power, popularity, materialism, and you resting in the finished work of Christ. The more you're pursuing those, the less you're going to experience the joy and blessing of walking with Jesus. And finally, there's an inverse relationship between looking at yourself, thinking of yourself, focusing on yourself, and experiencing the joy of Christ-like living. If we are not growing as we want, and none of us are, it's not a supply problem, it's a vision and a memory problem. And Jesus, because he loves you so much, knew that the battle would be very difficult, and so he gave you a supper. Very tangibly, this is the body and blood of Jesus spiritually present. When you show up in corporate worship and you look at the cross and you look at Jesus and you see his finished work and you experience and receive his love, it motivates you for godly living. So we get to go to the table together. Let's pray, and then we'll meet the elders down and we'll enjoy the supper together. Lord, thank you for your very clear and powerful word that is our spiritual food. And thank you for the indwelling Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit who nourishes us. And Jesus, you are worthy. We want to grow in grace. We get so tired of our own sin, our weakness, our immaturity, our fleshliness. But tonight we begin again by seeing you, Jesus, and your person and work, and remembering you, your love, and sacrifice for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.